Okay, now I want to take you back to verse 4. Anybody have a problem with verse 4? Every man that prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Okay, first thing I think about. What's the first thing Jesus did before he prayed? What's the first thing every Jew does before he prays? Covers his head. Is that custom or not? Have you ever seen any movie, any example of the Jews or Jesus praying without the prayer shawl over his head? Anybody? That's interesting, isn't it? And it's their custom. So it's got to mean more. You see what I'm saying? My point is this. It's got to mean more than just putting a piece of cloth over your head. It's got to mean more than that. It's got to deal with covering. Got to deal with covering. Now, as a matter of fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, even in the synagogue today, when you go to synagogue, what are they going to hand you at the door? Beady. Why is that? What does it represent? It represents God is your covering. That's what it represents. So do you see what I'm saying? It means more than that. Now they're stuck on it. See, Ruth got stuck on this. Now, God bless her. She's going to be with the Lord, and I don't think it's an issue with the Lord. But what I'm saying is, it's something that Derek chose to verify. Now, see, I couldn't do that necessarily. Because, first of all, it is not a teaching. It is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. Doesn't have anything. Jesus never spoke about it. And also, what it produces is, if I have a hat on, I'm cool. I mean, I'm all right. As long as I have my hat on, you know, I'm in order. And that's not really what it means. So, any questions at this point? Anybody have a question about this?
No, when you pray as men, you always have a number of questions.
Yes. That's right. Always. Yes. Yes, it is. It's called a cover. My point in this is it's a small thing with Ruth, but what I saw was a man that had turned over a measure of his authority. He gave his strength to Ruth. He gave the strength and the authority of being able to approach him, talk to him, pray for him, bless him, be talked to by him. He gave that authority over to his wife. And you see it diminish his authority in later life. Ruth became his covering before and after the meeting. And so, how I'm relating this with Solomon is the whole principle of endearment. While we give our hearts over to affectionately, we just need to make sure that it's rightly ordered. You know, those of you that know Cece and I mean, I would do anything for her. And I love her as much as I love myself. But she still does not have the rule. I mean, I'll smile and tell her I love her while I'm saying, no, honey, we're not doing that. Or no, you're not doing that. And you know, it just doesn't matter. And she's been afraid a lot of times of my anger, not toward her, but toward others, toward even from the pulpit. She's tried to talk me out of it. She's tried to, in a good sense, because she loves so greatly. She wants to, and that's one thing that's been, that was in, at least in the beginning, hard for her to understand, is indignation, the spirit of indignation, the spirit that contends against rebellion and idolatry and iniquity in the church and people. And how that spirit gets exposed and dealt with through the ministry of the preaching. And sometimes I'm not really, it's not anything I planned. I mean, there's times it's like a dog when his hackles go up, when a dog senses danger, senses evil, that dog has a sense that a lot of times humans don't have, and the dog will rise up against something that you or I would say, what's wrong with you, you know? And Red, our dog, that lab, I'll tell you what, when somebody with an unclean spirit came on the property, that dog went nuts. And that's what goes on if you're in the spirit, if you're really in the spirit, especially if you, depending on what office of ministry you walk in. But all of us should have a measure of that in ourselves at work, working in us. And the reason it doesn't is because we've given our self and our strength over to various endearments. Cute things. That's what we have to judge. Okay, now Joe's going to give you a few things on high places, which I think is good.
I've been reading about high places and groves, which has exactly to do with what we're talking about. The first scripture that I want to refer to was 1 Kings 11. And it says in verse 7, it says, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. I mean, it's exactly what Gene was just saying. And so the thought that I had was, what are the high places? And, you know, what are the high places and what are the groves in our lives? And so I looked up high places, and it has to do with places of idolatry. And groves are places where, you know, where they place shrines. And so I start going through the scriptures and just finding examples of different kings. And this was the first one that I came to, was Solomon. And the second one is in 2 Kings 17. If you can really get a hold of this, you know, you could say, well, you know, what they do, you know, what's that got to do with us? It has everything to do with us, because the thing that Gene was saying was, is that idolatries are it's the many facets of our life that are exposed through relationships. Well, 2 Kings 17, starting in verse 9, children of Israel did secretly those things that weren't right against the Lord their God. They built the high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. They set themselves up images and groves. And, you know, I mean, we have to be able to relate the images and the groves and the high places to areas of our life that are unsubmitted and that we're not open with. Because that's exactly what they are. The places in our lives that are unsubmitted and, you know, just willingly unsubmitted to the Lord and to each other, these are high places in our life. And, you know, we're doing exactly what they did.
So
I think it's good to go through here and look and see what they did. And they burn incense in the high places, as did the heathens whom the Lord God carried away from before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And you know, the thing that Gene was saying earlier is, what is it that provokes the Lord to anger? It's idolatry. I mean, we've really got to see this. You know, we talk so freely about, you know, familiar sins and, oh, that's just, you know, that's just a familiar spirit to me, or, you know, I mean, it's too easily talked about without really seeing what it is. And then it goes down to verse 13 and says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah and all the prophets and by the seer, saying, turn you from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, according to the law that I commanded your fathers and sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they wouldn't hear, but they hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers and didn't believe in the Lord their God. They rejected the statutes in his covenant and that he made with their fathers and testimonies that he testified against them. They followed vanity. They became vain. They went after the heathen that were round about them.